our translator were entered in chapter 3. We have gone all the way through 1 Peter over the course of, I don't know what, 2 or 3 years. And someone asked me, am I going to go to 2 Peter? And I said, yes, but we're going to do it backwards, at least tonight. What do you do when you receive a letter that you don't know who you got it from? First thing you do is read the last line. Find out who is it wrote this letter. Well, we're going to do the same thing this evening. We're going to read the last verse of 2 Peter. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. I've chosen this again because of the day. First Lord's Day in the new year. First Lord's Day in the new decade, the new century, the new millennium. How long any of us will live is beyond me. When I was a boy, I used to play with the hymn book. And one of the games I played was to read the names of the man who wrote the hymn or the music and find one that was born the same year I was born. I was particularly pleased with Mr. William Kirkpatrick, who wrote one of the hymns I think we sang tonight. William Kirkpatrick was born the same year. Oh, dear, what have I told you? William Kirkpatrick was born the same year I was. And he lived to 1921. I said, wow, maybe I'll make it to the year 2000. And we have. But the issue that I would like to look at this evening are the last words that Peter gives to his hearers, to those who receive the epistle. And I think they are suitable for us for several reasons. One is, we are entering a new millennium. We're entering a new year, a new opportunity, and we have a choice whether or not we will do what this verse says. We as individuals, as a church, have a choice whether or not we will obey the command that God gives through Peter in verse 18. And I would like to read that this evening and thank God together. And then perhaps share my thoughts. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. His last words, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and our Father, we come to you with special thanksgiving that you have allowed us to live in this glorious country. We think of the financial and physical prosperity that has swept this country during the last decade, the last score of years. We have marveled at the blessing you have poured out upon us, the goodness that you have allowed to flow through this country, the incredible wealth that has been added to this nation and to individuals. We're amazed at the technology that has swept our country and swept our world. We take it for granted already, some of the newfangled capacities and abilities that we have. We're amazed at what, as a world, we have been able to accomplish. And yet we realize the sinfulness and the wickedness of man's heart has not changed. It is only wicked continually. We are amazed at what man has done to man during the course of the last score of years. When one nation has fought against another and one ethnic group against another, and even the educated have sought to annihilate others. Father, we stand in awe of what we have lived through, what we have seen and heard, and knowledge has abounded and people have run to and fro in the earth. And we realize that all of our advances, perhaps the area that we have grown least, is in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of all of the abilities and capacities that we have, And we look back 2,000 years and hear Peter say to us these same words, grow. So we receive them from your mouth as your command to us through the mouth of Peter. And as we contemplate the book of 2 Peter, we thank you that you have allowed us this evening to consider these last few words. We open our ears and our mind and our heart to hear. We offer our will, we offer our feet, that they might walk in your pathway. We offer you our hands, that we might serve you. We offer our possessions, that they might be used for your glory. And we give you thanks for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All three of our boys grew up in one room. It wasn't very big. There were bunk beds and another small bed beside it. We had a guest room, but during the course of their growing up, they never asked for that guest room. They always enjoyed having people come to see them. And in the back of that door are some lines that go back from 1970 when we moved into that house. And the boys would line up occasionally against that door, and I would draw a line and put the date. 1971, and then 2, and 4, and 8, and they were looking at that door the other day. My wife painted the room, but didn't dare paint that door. That door is a sacred record. Well, not sacred, but it's a record of growth. It showed that during some periods of time, they grow 6 inches. There were times when they took off the pants at night, and in the morning, they didn't fit. Well, close. And we wondered. They would get up from the table and go to the refrigerator and say, Mom, what is there to eat? They had just gotten up. When they got older, they would get up from the table, get on the phone, let's go and have a pizza. And my wife would say, you just ate supper. I know, we're going to get a pizza. It was an interesting growing experience. Peter says, grow. Now that's an interesting thing. It seems like almost a contradiction, doesn't it? I'm not one to speak to my plants. I don't have any plants. My wife is not normally one to speak to her plants. I know there are people that do, and I wonder at them. We were at Findorn in Scotland. This is probably the place of New Age, probably the center for New Age of Europe. And there were all kinds of seminars dealing with the New Age, including communication with your plants. But you don't stand in front of a tree and say, grow! It doesn't help. I don't care what you do to your plants. If you tell them, grow, they won't grow. But God says to us, grow. There must be something different between us and the plant. Now, the people in Findorn don't think there's any difference. Albert Schweitzer was just as interested in keeping the termites alive as he was keeping his patients alive, because he thought they were all the same. But there's a difference between me and that tree. And I can go out and I can stand at that tree and say, grow up! But it doesn't grow any faster because I talk to it. What is necessary for me to help that tree grow is to provide a climate, provide the water, provide the ingredients that are necessary, remove the weeds, fertilize it properly, and the tree will naturally and spontaneously grow. Now, I'm convinced that that would happen in my life too if I took those steps to provide a climate of growth, provide the atmosphere, give proper water, allow sunshine, obey commands. And if I were to do that in my life, there would be a spontaneous growth. But it doesn't seem to happen, does it? And so the command is given to us to grow. It's fitting at the end of the year and the beginning of a new year to look back and say, have we grown? And I have started with my grandchildren putting their numbers on the door. Because we want to see how they grow. And I'm sure you want to do the same thing. And those lines and those dates mean something. And it's interesting because here is this metaphor of growth that Peter gives at the end of his epistle. And what we're doing tonight, we will do again a couple of years from now when we finish 2 Peter, Lord willing, and the creek doesn't rise. But he is saying, grow. And I want this evening to see if we can't understand or comprehend the ingredients that are necessary, or maybe the measurements of growth. How do we measure growth? Well, we do it in many different ways. We say to our little child, grow up! Well, he can't get any longer. He may want to play basketball like Michael Jordan, but he'll never be that tall. He can't trade in his bones for longer bones. But we say to a child, grow up. What do we mean? We mean that there is behavior that has come forth from you that is inconsistent with the age that we see you living. I think that's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, as I look at your life, as I see your behavior, as I record your interests, I have to say to you, grow up. And I think it's a suitable message for the Church of Jesus Christ today. I only have to look into the records of some Christians and some broadcasts and others who gave us some guidance and direction regarding Y2K. And I felt like calling and said, grow up! You have guided us in a path that is consistent with the world's philosophies. You have urged us to stockpile food and get a generator and all kinds of other things and ammunition and fences and everything in order to prepare for the unknown. And I said, the Bible doesn't teach us that. And I wanted to say to them, grow up. You are accepting the principles and the guidelines, the philosophies, the mores and the ideals of the world. And we need to grow up. I was intrigued when I learned many years ago that foresters could come to a tree and they could drill a hole in the tree and remove a core and tell how old the tree was and where it had been and how the living conditions had been and how much water was there and how much sunshine and the problems that those trees faced. The Word of God reminds us that we're sometimes like lilies. They don't care. They just grow. They tell us, and the Word of God tells us, we're like grass. We're here today and gone tomorrow. The Word of God says that we're like a fig or a mustard or something like that. And the issue is we are to grow. Now, there are five aspects of growing. If you would like big, long 50-cent words, I have those for you. There is, first of all, implantation. That is placing the seed into the ground. The moment we receive with meekness the implanted word, we begin that great course that God wants us to be a part of where we're going to grow. You take that seed and you put it on the table and you leave it there. It will remain just one seed. It will never become more. It will never become what God intended for that seed to become. It must be planted. Implantation. And if you and I are going to grow as believers, first of all, there has to be the experience, the understanding, the appreciation of truth. Now notice what Peter says in this verse. Grow and knowledge. Those two words. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we were reminded of that very issue. We cannot grow if we do not have knowledge. We're glad when our kids learn something. They don't always learn as much as they should. If they had ADD when I was a kid, I would have had it. That was a disease that would have characterized my life. It's a miracle that I'm here. I mean, my teachers gave up on me long ago. It is only by the grace of God. I had tutors. I had one teacher. It took me 2 years to get her educated. I had to stay in her grade for 2 years. And those teachers said, he will never amount to anything. And they wondered if I would ever grow up. It is by the grace of God. And so the necessary ingredient is getting that truth into our head. Knowledge and growth go side by side. And it's hard for children to understand that. It's hard for us as believers to understand it. I remember one man telling me that they're telling us in a message that the Word of God like was a 7-day deodorant pad. Every 7 days, you put it under your arm and you go to church. It's your Bible. It doesn't work. Osmosis doesn't get truth into our mind and into our heart. It is a concentrated effort to apply our mind and our heart to the Word of God. It involves reading. It involves memorizing. I challenged you earlier, last year. I do it again. Are you memorizing the Word of God? Nobody said yes. Are you memorizing? Do you have a Bible memory program? You want to grow as a Christian, but you're not eating. And you must eat. Implantation. That truth has to enter our mind. Secondly, there is germination. That seed falls into the ground or is put into the ground, and if it receives the proper moisture and the proper warmth, it will germinate. Some seeds take 100 years to germinate. Some take a fire that has to sweep through before they germinate, because the heat has to be such a level that the seed pod will finally break open, and that seed will only germinate if it's gone through a fire. Germination is necessary. You can sit under the sound of the Word of God and implant it in your mind, but it doesn't germinate. It just is there. I can remember when I was a boy, and I wanted my dad asked me if I wanted to plant a garden. I said, yeah, that'd be great. So he had plowed up a portion of the field, and he gave me some seeds, and I went out there, and I planted them. And I put those seeds in a row. I put them good and deep so nobody would get them out. I patted them down so that nobody would dig them up. I stamped on them so they would stay there. And I went out the next morning and nothing happened. What happened to my seeds? And so I dug them up. I said, well, what's the matter? And I went to my dad. I said, we planted the garden yesterday. There's nothing out here. It doesn't happen like that, does it? We put the truth of God's Word into our mind, and then it germinates. Germination is life out of death. It is a biblical principle, goes all the way back to Genesis. Life always comes out of death. It was true of Adam and Eve. It was true of Abraham and Isaac. It is true of Christ and the church. And it is true in our life. We must die to ourselves, and then germination will come. So germination. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Implantation, germination, maturation. What does that mean? That means that a baby, a couple of days old, will not produce any more babies. It's necessary for maturity to take place in order for there to be a multiplication of the species. Maturity is the goal of the mother and the father. I mean, the new baby that comes home from the hospital, it's thrilling. After 9 months of lugging that around, I don't know what I'm talking about, but after 9 months of lugging that around, it must be a great relief to finally say, wow, pow, it's born. Is that the end? That's not the end. You're beginning now 20 years or more of looking after those young'uns. Feeding them, clothing them, providing their necessities. And there is a desire on our part that they would grow up. If it's true of us, how much more true it must be of God. We were reminded in Sunday school, it was a good lesson this morning. If you missed it, you missed it. Good work. We were reminded this morning that there are little children, there are young men, and there are fathers in that growing experience. There are sisters and there are mothers in that same family. And the church is to be made up of little children who have just trusted Christ. And the only thing they know is their sins are forgiven them. There are young men who are strong and the Word of God abides in them and they have overcome the wicked one. Those are the mighty, the strong ones are among us. They give us vision, they give us direction, they give us challenge. They are the ones who move us forward. And there are fathers or older men. And what is their designation? They know the Father. They've lived all that time. And the summary is, they know the Father. There's growth. I don't know where you stand in your Christian experience, but I dare say that all of us should be able to look ourselves in the spiritual mirror of God's Word and see what manner of men we are, as James says, and not forget what manner of men we are, but make changes that are necessary for growth and development to take place. Maturation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, grow up into the fullness of Christ. You see a little boy take his father's shoes, size 12 and a half, and put them on. No one stumble around the house. One day he'll grow up into those shoes. The ingredients are necessary, but maturity will come. Fourthly, in this process of producing, there is, sounds like a funny word, but it's called fructification, or producing fruit. Fructification. It's good that a tree that is 1 year old doesn't produce another tree. It's particularly true among humans. Can you imagine how many babies we'd had if babies produced? Well, that's almost what's happening, isn't it? Babies producing babies. But there is a need. If there is going to be fruit, it comes from maturity. There are trees that have years and years of maturity before they ever have any kind of fruit, any kind of flower, any kind of seed. And that fruit is the result of maturity. And I should be able to look at my life and you should be able to look at your life and you could say, here is the fruit of my Christian experience. You can look back when the seed was implanted in your life, where you began to be convicted by the Word of God and through the truth of the Spirit of God, and you began to believe, and then life came, and you believed the truth. Christ came to live in you, and that seed was germinated. You were born again by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And then you began to grow. You were faced with challenges, and some older believers said, grow up. And as young children in the family of God, you were corrected, I hope gently, by some older believers. And you began to grow and your faith extended. You became more obedient in this area and that area. And you began to witness and you began to worship and your life was changed in this. And you began to set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And you began not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. And your life slowly but surely changed. And you said, this is great. And as you changed, fruit began to show up. And people began to see your life and said, wow, you know, I've watched you and there's a change. You're beginning to grow. I'm glad to see you set aside these things and take up these things. I'm glad to see you use your time in this and not in that. I'm glad to see you rising and giving worship. I'm glad to see you praying. I'm glad to see. These are the experiences. And you say, joy, it's just wonderful to see you grow. That's what discipleship is. And from fructification, as we have it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, being fruitful, it is a result of a proper atmosphere. It's the result of the climate in which I am growing. And lastly, there is multiplication. That multiplication, that tree produces seeds, and those seeds are scattered in many, many different ways. If you take a study of seeds, it's amazing how God chooses to send the seeds around the world. Some will travel in a bird's gizzard all the way across from one continent to the other. The wind may carry it this way. A burr will be caught in a lamb's wool and carried from this place to that. They explode in some places and are shot more than 100 feet. The seed produces multiplication. And that's what God wants. True growth, true development is going to produce multiplication. We're not going to live forever. Somebody has to fulfill our positions. And we must prepare those to do that responsibility. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "The things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The truth you learn here, you must share with somebody else. Don't go home and swallow it like the Dead Sea. Call somebody tomorrow and say, "Hey, you know what I heard yesterday? You know what the Lord spoke to me about yesterday?" And you share that truth. That's the introduction. Peter's last word puts grace and knowledge together. 2 Peter, Timothy chapter 4, verse 22 says, "Grace is with you all." John says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you, with your spirit." And almost always the last thing that the writers of the New Testament deal with is the area of grace. Now the word grace is the word charis, from which we get our word charismatic, from which we get the word grace. If I come to your house and have a meal with you, you might say to me, "Preacher, say grace." You don't want me to say grace. I mean, if I said, "Okay, grace," you would look at me and say, "Hey, that's not the way I was expecting." Because we use the word grace as a word for thanks. And it is a word for thanks, but it is also the word for gifts. Grow in grace means that I grow in the exercise of those gifts. I develop those skills. I practice those skills. I duplicate those skills, the one that I see. And as a result of understanding, knowing, appreciating, appropriating, and developing those skills, I grow. It begins with knowledge and understanding of those graces, and as a result of that, I change. Now, we have a lot of parents who are raising children by saying, "You can't do that." When I'm at camp, I have parents who come to me and say, they ask, "What are we going to do at camp?" I said, "We're going to learn to swim." They say, "My child can't do that." I said, "He will this week." And I said, "You just go home. Don't tell your child he can't do that, because he won't. We tell a child at camp, he can, and he will." We had a child who had a sort of a, what do they call, a learning disability, same thing I had. And came to the end of vacation Bible school, and he was one, and he was supposed to say his verse. And the grandmother came to me and said, "He can't learn that verse. He can't say that." I said, "He's going to." "But he can't, he's never done it." I said, "He's going to do it this week." And I said, "Don't tell him, he can't." And we worked with that child for the first time in his life. He stood before somebody and he said the verse. But he had been told so long that he can't that he didn't think he could. And we can do the same thing in our life. "Oh, I can't do that." Nobody who ran the Olympics, nobody who won a marathon ever said, "Oh, I can't do that." As soon as we say, "I can't," we have insulated and cut ourselves off for the kind of growth that God wants to develop in our lives. Painful medicine? I'm sorry. Take it. Because it is the steps which are going to produce growth in your life and mine. I believe that as believers, as growing Christians, we should try something regularly new in our life. It may be just sitting in a different pew. I don't know. But there is some area of our life that I should try to do something I've never done before. I don't have that problem because every day I'm in a different country, they throw things at us that I've never done before. But it's easy to settle down into our closed routine and say, I'm not going to try anything new. If we don't try something new, we will never grow. And therefore, in the spiritual life, I've got to say, here is a new millennium. What am I going to do that I've never done before? I wanted to do that New Year's Eve, but I couldn't find anybody that wanted to do it with me. So we sat home and did nothing. That's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to go to Rio de Janeiro or go to Times Square or something place I'd never been before on a New Year's Eve. Couldn't find anybody that excited. We need to say, what have I never done? If you've never read through the Bible in a year, do it this year. It takes 72 hours, 77 hours. You got 77 hours this year? Do it. If you've not memorized a verse once a week, do it. If you've not shared the gospel with every one of your neighbors, do it. Find something which you have never done before and go and do it. Attempt until you can get it done. That's what wins Olympics. Consider some of the evidences of growth. Now you look at a child, you see them grow, you mark it on the door, and you say, well, that's all right. They look like they're growing. You look in the mirror and what do you say? What do you see? You realize you're getting older. I'll tell you a story if you won't tell my wife. I'm going to tell her tonight, but she went to the grocery store with my mother-in-law this week. And the checkout lady said, are you sisters? I loved it. So I'm going to go home. And say, you didn't tell me that story about your mother there thinking that you are sisters. I'm sure my mother-in-law thought this was great, but I'm not sure my wife thought it was so great. What do we look in the mirror for? Most of us to see if we're growing old. When we're young, we want to see if we are maturing. If there's anything showing up here when we're about 11 or 12 years old. And father says, you've been shaving for 2 years and cut yourself both times. And but the boy's glad to see that. He thinks he's growing up. What about the Christian life? If you were to make a list of things that showed maturity and growth in the Christian life, what would you write down? You see, almost everything that grows in our society, we can look at it and tell how old they are. You can check a tree and tells you how old you look at a horse in the mouth and say, oh, your teeth are such and such. We know how old you are. You can take an elephant and find out how many teeth he's got left and you know how old he is. You can look at plants and you can tell how old are them. But how do you look at a Christian and say, look, I know how old you are? You can't. There are some who are so new in the faith and such new believers. But what they do and what they say shows amazing depth of understanding, shows amazing growth. But I've looked at other people who have been saved for a long time. And I know their spiritual date of birth, at least a year. And I wonder, where have you been? One of the saddest things in our society is for a child to be born that doesn't develop normally. Physically challenged, mentally challenged, whatever the correct, politically correct words are. And there is what we would say is a deficiency. And it's sad. And we look, and the children look. What do you say to a mother who has a 25-year-old child who is still only 6 or 7 years old, mentally, physically? Sad, isn't it? Is it equally sad for us as believers? You know what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 5? He says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. Who is he speaking to? Just to the elders? No. Just to the leaders? No. He's talking to all of us. What does that mean? It means that all of us are to be teachers. Maybe just by example. Maybe just people watching us and say, I want to do what you do. I want to do it the way you do it. when for the time we ought to be teachers, we need to learn the simplest principles of life. Let me suggest to you some of the qualities of life that I think belong in the area of growth. If we were to evaluate somebody, how would we begin by saying, look, there is an evidence of maturity? One of the things I would begin with is the area of worship. Not only how do I worship, but what do I worship? The Lord Jesus said, man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. Why did he say things? Because the Lord Jesus, as the creator of man, knew one of the fundamental principles of maturity. And that fundamental principle is children love things and use people. A child loves things and uses people. A mother would know that more than anything. She's got the milk to deliver to the little baby, but the baby wants it at 3 o'clock. He loves that thing and uses that mother. A child, an immature person, loves things and uses people. What happens when they mature? They love people and use things. And Paul says that we should use the world, but not abuse the world. The world becomes our slave. We don't love things, we love people. And people is where it's at. And as we worship, we turn our worship from things to the person of Christ. And as we grow and as we mature in the things of God, we realize that the man, the foolish man who said, soul, you have many things laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, but didn't know what a soul ate. Because a soul doesn't eat corn and beans and potatoes and sweet potatoes and whatever else. A soul eats truth. And he says, soul, you have much laid up for many years. He worshipped things. He used people. And one of the guidelines of growth is a child finally comes to the place where he loves people, really loves people, and uses things. And you and I can look at that aspect of our life and see where we stand, whether or not we worship the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before him. We are occupied with who he is and what he's done. And the things that he gives us are tools by which we carry out the service that he's given to us. There is probably no greater evidence of growth in the life of a believer than worship. It is interesting to me over the past score of years, 20 years, it's interesting to read books of believers who have discovered worship. Read John MacArthur's book on worship. Read Chuck Swindoll's book on worship. It's as if they'd never heard of worship before. All of a sudden they discover this amazing thing that the brethren have been practicing for years. And worship has come to the fore. Of course, they've misdescribed it and misdefined it again today, because if we're singing and happy and clappy, that's worship, but that's not worship. Worship is devotion of myself and my being and my possessions to the person of Christ. And as I mature, it will show up in my worship. It will show up in my meditations at the Lord's Supper. It will show up in my attitude as I gather for a meeting like this. Worship is the primary and most important exercise in the life of a believer. If you don't enjoy it now, you're going to be miserable in eternity. Because we're going to be doing a lot of it. Oh, I realize God's going to change your attitude. And you'll enjoy it then. Worship. The second ingredient, if we are to look and try to define growth, we would have to say, second in the life of the believer is that of my walk. It doesn't have to go very far in your experience to realize that's exactly what we see in our life. Look at that little child, that little bundle, that little 22 inches, that 8 pounds. It can't do anything. Everything has to be done for it. And then one day, the child actually rolls over. I mean, the mother is ecstatic. My child rolled over and calls every mother, "My child rolled over." Well, of course, they all do. But it's the first time she's ever seen it. The child has actually turned over and then got up on his knees and then actually pulled himself up and stood. And the first day the child took a step, get out the book and write it down. On such and such a day, my child took a step. Walked? Why, that's the most amazing thing. Of course, the parents are a little bit unhappy after a while because the child gets into so much more stuff because he's walking. But our walk as a believer is characteristic of growth. And we are reminded in the scripture over and over again, walk in love. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk in the light. But we want to walk in darkness. And we choose to walk in light. We're to walk in newness of life, says Romans chapter 6. We're to walk honestly. We are to walk in wisdom. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. Boy, that's a big step in faith, isn't it? A big step in our walk, isn't it? And over again, we're reminded that growth is evidenced by walking. Why is that simple principle, which is so important to our children, so difficult for us to comprehend in the Christian life? You see, that's something we can look at, isn't it? I can look at your life. I can listen to you. I can watch you. And I can tell something about your walk. And you can do the same thing with my life. You can do it with children. You know that at a certain age they ought to be standing, at a certain age they ought to be walking, at a certain age they ought to be jumping, at a certain age they ought to be running. And you can look at my life and I can look at yours and we can say, well, what kind of a walk is that? Oh, I can see you walk today. You walk very well. It's the Lord's day. But how about tomorrow afternoon? When the plumbing breaks and the car won't start and the children are sick, then what kind of walk do we have? Our walk. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't. And the Lord wants to walk with us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says we are to walk as He walked. We have a perfect example, but we've got more than that. It's more than a perfect example that's necessary. We not only need the example, we need the power to walk as He walked. And how is that possible? Because He takes up His life in us. He takes up His residence in us. And He walks through my hands. He walks through my feet. He walks through my eyes. He walks through my ears. His life is radiated through mine. People say, well, He can walk. Do we fall down? Of course we do. The glory is not in never falling, but rising every time you fall. When your little boy or little girl fell for the first time, you say, oh, don't ever try that again. You didn't say that. You helped him up and said, go on, do it again. But I'm going to fall. The child doesn't say that. He's well padded. He falls, gets up, falls, gets up. He's wanting to learn to walk. And it is inborn into a life of a child to desire to walk, and it should be inborn in us as well. Walk places we've never walked before. Walk in ways we've never walked before. Jump things we've never jumped before. Run in areas we've never run before. Run with patience the race that is set before us. The New Testament is full of that metaphor. Walking. Thirdly, witnessing. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will be witnesses. What's the first word a child says? Well, sorry moms, but it's almost always da-da. And the mother is very disappointed. She poured her life into that child. Changed the diapers, filled the tank with food, and the first thing that comes out is da-da. Where is da-da? Well, he's out to work. But what a wonderful word. And you write it down in the book the first time the child said dada, and then begins to put two words together, and then three, and then sentences, and then you have to correct the grammar, and you have to correct the pronunciation, but you're glad he's talking. So it is in the Christian life. What do you talk about? What do you enjoy talking about? That's it. Witnessing. When it's opportunity for us to talk, what do we talk about? One of my disappointments in going to South Africa is because those people talk about the weather more than anybody else on the face of the earth. You cannot spend any time with those people in South Africa without them talking about the weather. I can remember sitting in one of their homes, and there they were talking about, they got perfect weather. They don't have screens on their windows. There's no bugs coming in and going out. They have absolutely perfect weather, but they complained about it. And there we were for I don't know how long, 10, 15, 20 minutes, we were talking about the weather. And I was just sitting there wanting to talk about something else. And they were going on and on about the weather here and here, and I said, let's talk about the Lord. It was just that quiet. Nobody wanted to talk about the Lord. They wanted to talk about the weather. I said, let's talk about the Lord. It was as if they didn't even know that language. What is it we enjoy talking about? One reason I enjoy spending time with my mother in love is that she talks about the Lord. She said, did you think about this verse? We were coming up today. 3 or 4 times, did you think about this verse? Isn't it amazing what the Scripture says about this verse? And I ask her the deep questions I have because she knows the Bible better than anybody else I know of on the face of the earth. Nobody knows the Bible like she does. And I ask her, what about